If you're a visitor meeting with us for the very first time, then I encourage you to have that visitor's card in front of you filled out by the end of our worship today. You'll find that in a small rack in the pew in front of you. We would just love to get to know you a little bit better, and if you have any spiritual needs, then give us an opportunity to reach out to you by email or give you a phone call. Ask any questions of us here in person also. Stick around and get to know us. Ask us about our congregation, about the work that we do here, and why it is that we believe that we are God's distinctive people, standing out in the world, meant to do something eternal with the time that we're given here on planet Earth. I hope that you can see that we're a strong congregation, that we have many healthy qualities to us. And that's what I want to talk about today, is qualities of a healthy congregation. It has been rightly said that the church is like a human body. It's described that way in both 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, a passage that we'll look at here in a few minutes in Ephesians 4 in particular. But like a human body, the church has different needs. And at different times as well. In a human body, we need certain kinds of vitamins and minerals. We need protein. We need sugar. We even need fat. We don't need too much of it. But yes, the human body does need all of those things to survive. Having a well-balanced diet is the key to being a fully nourished human being in the physical sense. And if the church is like the human body, then it too has different kinds of things that it needs. So I want to look at some qualities that a church needs to be a fully nourished congregation. Now, a church might be sound, doctrinally sound. It might be sound in the things that it teaches. But what really makes a church sound? Because you might actually have a case where a church has sound doctrine, but it might not be an entirely sound church. When you see the word sound in the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word that means healthy. So sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Sound teaching is healthy teaching. Notice Titus chapter 1, verse 9, very briefly here. Speaking of the qualifications of elders, it says here, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That is healthy doctrine. That's how you nourish a congregation, is to give it healthy doctrine to partake of. Similarly, in chapter 2, verse 1 of the same book here, it says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, things that are healthy for a church. We are fed by the word, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 2, and Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and onward. We're fed by the word of God. And the word of God is a nourishing meal. And notice also, it's described as milk for a baby in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it also is adaptable in Hebrews chapter 5, that when we were young, what we needed was milk. And as we grew, we came to need a more complex diet that would include meat and other things. And isn't it interesting then that the Word of God is adequate for every stage of development in a Christian's spiritual life? That when you're really young, the Word of God can be like milk for a baby. And as you get older and more mature, you come to learn more and know more and understand more. And the same book that is adequate to teach and provide spiritual nourishment for a newly baptized teenager, the same book that can teach valuable lessons in the basics of Christianity to our preschoolers here, the same book that can do that can provide spiritual nourishment to someone who's been a Christian for 50 or 60 years and has most of it memorized at this point. That same book can provide nourishment at every single age. But even a church that stands solidly for sound doctrine might not be completely sound. Your doctrine might be healthy, but there might be other things about the church that are not healthy. As a great case in point, consider Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And the church at Ephesus here. Near the end of the first century, this is what Jesus has to say to the church at Ephesus through the Apostle John.
He says here, in beginning in verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance. You've endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So, in every sense that can be measurable, they have sound doctrine. You teach the right things. You believe the right things. And you put to the test people who claim to be apostles but are not, in fact, apostles. You don't tolerate false teaching there. So in every sense there, they are sound doctrine. He even goes on to say in verse 6, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans being a sect in the first century that was teaching false doctrine. I mean, that's how seriously you take sound teaching. But there was something simmering under the surface. Something unhealthy, something broken about the church at Ephesus. That they might have had sound teaching, but they were not a sound church. He says here in verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you've fallen, and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place until and unless you repent. Notice here, a church that was teaching sound doctrine was very close to having its lampstand removed. Ephesus could not pat itself on the back and say, well, you know, the worship's not real great anymore. We don't have really loving relationships. The leadership is kind of lackadaisical when it comes to interchurch conflicts. We just don't have a lot of love. But you know what? We're a sound church because we teach the right thing on instrumental music and divorce and remarriage. We're a sound church. You don't get to pat yourself on the back if you're a church without love. Paul even pointed that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I might do all these things and give to the poor and have miraculous knowledge, but if I don't have love, really, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. Sound doctrine is not what makes a church sound, if you look at it from the perspective of healthy. So what are the qualities of a healthy church? And I'll say this, assuming sound doctrine. Let me make sure that we add that. I'm not trying to discount the value of sound doctrine. I think a healthy church will have healthy doctrine. But I want to look at the other things, other qualities. Assuming that a church is sound when it comes to doctrine, what are some things that you will see in a really healthy congregation, a thriving, growing church? The first one is this. Empowering leadership. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Notice what it has to say here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Speaking of elders here, again, just like in Titus chapter 1, speaking of elders, it says here, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. The idea of shepherding is the shepherd lets the sheep be sheep. The shepherd is the shepherd, and the sheep are the sheep. You notice here, whenever you look at shepherds, right, and you can think as whimsical as you want to about whatever it is you assume about shepherds from fairy tales or anything, but when you think about a shepherd, you will never find a shepherd chewing the grass for the sheep. They'll never chew your food for you. The sheep are the sheep. The shepherd does not get down on all fours and bawl like a sheep. He acts like a shepherd. He acts like a shepherd. And there's a certain dignity and responsibility that comes with that. You don't play games when you're a shepherd. You don't pretend to be something you're not. And the sheep are the same way. The shepherd lets the sheep be the sheep. So good leadership lets people do what they do best. And it encourages that, and it empowers it. And if you are good at something, the shepherd says, then go be good at that. Use it in God's service. Use it in the context of a congregation. To be sure, use it understanding the authority that the elders have in this congregation. But if you're good at something, empowering leadership says, go be good at that. Oversight. That's the idea of oversight, isn't it? Oversight is not micromanagement. Oversight is saying, if you're good at something, be good at it. Now, understand where the authority is, but go be good at what you do. Now, maybe the buck stops in a certain way. Pardon the term. I know it's kind of a weird term to use here with elders, but maybe the buck stops at the elders, and we get that. But if you're good at something, be good at that. And that's what good leadership does. And Ephesians chapter 4 is the same way. You notice in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, that God gave some to be this role and some to be that role, and some people are really good at this and others are really good at that. And the whole purpose is, if you're good at something, then be good at it and contribute to the overall growth and strength and health of the church by being you. The best you that you can be, a you that is pushed, a you that is challenged, but you nevertheless. Mike Wilson put it really well in a book called Tools for Team Preparation that he wrote a few years ago. He said, there is a shared vision and mutuality of purpose because everyone is on the same page. Rather than placing artificial limitations on people and where they can serve, the leaders encourage each person to fill an expanding role as his faith grows. So instead of stifling initiative, stifling ideas, elders seek opportunities to empower the members and give worth to their efforts. In Colossians 1, verse 28, it says that one of Paul's goals as an apostle was to present every man complete in Christ. And part of that, being complete in Christ, is by being the fully maximized you. And you'll see that in a healthy congregation. But going along with that, I think these two things have to be hand in hand, is the development of talent within a church. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, this is what Paul had to say to a young preacher. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, I have taught you the word. But I haven't just taught you the words so that it stops with you. I have taught you the word, and I've also taught you how to teach other people. How to teach other people, how to teach other people. That is the development of talent, right? Talent is not something in a church that should be consolidated with a few truly, deeply talented people. Talent is not something that should be consolidated in just a few places. But you identify areas where I could be good at this, but I have not tried it yet. I could be good at this, but I need a chance. I could be good at this, but I need some guidance. The development of talent within a congregation is so important for its growth. You know, when one part of your body is injured, the other parts of the body step up, and they'll carry the weight. When you hurt one ankle, the other leg will volunteer and say, you know, we can limp for a while and we'll carry the weight a little bit more. We'll look a little bit awkward and we'll limp around, but tell you what, we'll carry the weight for that other leg for a little while. But the expectation is that that leg is going to grow back again. No, that leg's not going to grow back. That's not what I meant by that. Wouldn't that be a great idea? Wouldn't that be a great power? But the idea is that the abilities of that leg, the strength of that leg, is going to eventually regenerate. And it's going to have to take on its responsibilities again. You can't have just one part of the body always jumping in and saying, I got it, I'll take care of it. No, I'll do it. And that can sometimes happen with people with big personalities, right? People with really, really public talents. And I'll say it's with preachers that can sometimes be the case, where a preacher will volunteer to do just about everything. And in his desire to serve, he makes it almost impossible for anybody else to serve. We got to be really careful about that we are developing talent in our congregation so that everybody in the church is taking what they've got, one talent, two talents, or five, and is fully utilizing it, fully maximizing it for the growth of the body. A healthy church will have unabashed spirituality, passionate spirituality. I love Romans 12, verse 11. Just a short verse here, but look at the point he's making. not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Not going through the motions, not empty worship, but fervent in spirit. And also, no pretense. No pretense. If you're just here to put on a show, if you're just here because you know someone will be disappointed in you, if I don't go to church, my wife's going to get on my case. If I don't go to church, my parents are going to call me and say, what are you up to? If I don't go to church, I'll get a phone call from the elders because of my bad attendance. If you're just here for pretense and to put on a show, you're not here for the right reason. Because a healthy church has unabashed, unashamed, fervent spirituality. People who care very, very much about being here around other Christians, worshiping God, and then taking the joy and encouragement they receive in worship and then spreading it to their neighbors and their friends and their co-workers and spending time with other Christians and caring about people and displaying the message of God, not just in empty words, but in actions as well. That's what a healthy church does. Congregations that grow are congregations that have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, like Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 6. Churches that grow and are healthy love what they do. They love evangelism. They love studying the Bible, regardless of if the preacher sometimes go five minutes too long. These churches enjoy being with each other, and they make their earnestness for spirituality known to the world. And what an impact those kinds of people can have. Maybe in practical terms, here's something to think about. In practical terms, act spiritual. Right? Act spiritual. You know, we're so serious about life. We go to the grocery store. It's grocery store time. Don't talk to anybody. Don't make eye contact. Don't look at anybody. That person's in a good mood. They're weird. Right? We go to work and it's work mode, right? You sit down, you work. Flip the calendar over. That's a nice golden doodle on the calendar. You get your work done, right? No emotion, right? And then you meet that random person, right? You ever met somebody like, you know, you're out in public or something, and there's the people from like the Amish community or the Mennonites, and they speak so spiritually and these and thous, and you're kind of weird and awkward around them. Because they act like what they believe. Because they act like what they believe. End your conversations with something spiritual. Have a blessed day. Tell that to the cashier at the grocery store sometime. Hey, have a blessed day. God's been really good to us, hasn't He? I mean, think about what kind of an impact that would be. I'm reminded of the book of Ruth. Remember Boaz? I want to read what Boaz has to say here. Because Boaz is kind of like, he would be that employee that would or that boss that everybody would just love to have, except for the non-religious people, that is. Okay, so Boaz comes out to his field in verse 4 of Ruth chapter 2, and Boaz comes from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, the people working in his field, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." What a great work environment that would be, where your boss walks in the door and says, "May the Lord be with you." And every employee in unison says, "May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you." Say things like that. "What a beautiful day God has given to us." Or, "The Lord has certainly blessed me today." Pray before your meals, even in public. Even when you're at Red Robin and the music is so loud and nobody can even hear the prayer at the other end of the table, say a prayer before the meal. Have a hymn on your mind. Play hymns in your car. Buy CDs with great new hymns. And there's some really, really, really good groups out there that produce amazing music. Be excited, be joyful. Everywhere you go, people should be amazed at your spiritual mindset. But going along with that, having meaningful worship. In Psalm 84, probably one of the great psalms when it comes to the subject of worship, the writer of Psalm 84 has this to say in verse 1. And let's keep in mind here, read this within the context of Old Covenant worship. This is old covenant temple worship. Now we read about the worship in the tabernacle and the temple, and it has a formula to it, and there's rituals and things that we don't understand, and there's incense over here, and there's animals being sacrificed over there. And if you plopped us down in the middle of that, we'd be very uncomfortable. We'd be very confused by what was going on. It'd be hard to relate to that. In the context of old covenant worship, this is what Korah has to say here, or the sons of Korah at least. How lovely are they dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird has found a house for herself, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. What does he want? To worship. And he goes on to say down in verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 outside, and I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Do we say the same thing when we come together about our worship? Our assembly, our singing, our studying, our breaking the bread of the Lord's table, our praying, is it something that touches your life? Or is worship something that's static? One thing, when you travel around a lot, whether it is just travel for pleasure, travel for business, or if you do gospel meetings like I do, when you travel around a lot, you notice something. Churches that are growing churches tend to have really awesome worship. And stagnant churches or churches that are shrinking tend to have pretty poor worship. Now, I say awesome and poor from an aesthetic perspective. I get that. The aesthetics, those are only surface deep, and there's only so much you can really learn about a church from the aesthetic of the worship, the musical quality of it, or the poetic quality of the prayer. I get that. But churches that are growing, just as a generalization, tend to have really, really engaging worship, really powerful worship. And shrinking churches, that tends to be reflected in their worship as well. You know, we're not commanded to sing. What did he say? We're not commanded to sing. You know what we're commanded to do? To speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what we're actually commanded to do. We're not commanded to sing. We're commanded to do Ephesians 5:19, and that's different than just singing. Making melody in your heart to the Lord, that is not just singing. You know, we're not commanded to pray. You know what we're commanded to do? Is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 15 and 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. That's what we're commanded to do. You know what? We're not commanded to just listen to a sermon. God doesn't command you to sit here and listen to me. You are not commanded by God to just listen to a sermon. Acts 17, verse 11, though, says we're commanded to receive the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily, at least by example. That's what we're commanded to do. We are not commanded to take a little piece of a cracker and drink a small cup of grape juice. We are commanded to examine ourselves and partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. That is a very different thing. And if you're here to fill a checkbox that says, well, today I sang, and today I listened to a prayer, and today I ate a little piece of a cracker, and today I sat patiently while my backside started to hurt and Ryan preached too long, so I worshiped. I don't think you worshiped. I don't think you did. And finally, a healthy congregation will always be defined by its loving relationships. Without love, everything we do is vain. 1 Corinthians 13. Members should be wholeheartedly devoted to one another in love. Romans 12, verse 10. Giving preference to one another in all honor. Hospitality should abound, not only between members, but to outsiders. The kind of hospitality that we show to unbelievers may go a long way toward developing a relationship that leads to somebody's conversion. Colossians 4 verse 5 says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity." A congregation that's filled with love will be a place that people want to be, because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. Love makes us into a family of souls. We're not a club. We're not a Boy Scout troop. We're not a business. We're not an association. We're not a civic group. We're not the Lions Club. We're not the Rotary Club. Love makes us into the church, and the kind of church that we ought to be. When one member suffers, we all suffer together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's what love does. And I think if we do these things, we can be a very healthy congregation. We already are. Let's admit it. You can't spend 5 minutes with the Monte Vista Church of Christ and know that we don't have great worship, that we don't have great leadership. We've got great loving relationships. You can't spend 5 minutes here and not come to that same conclusion. But, like Paul told the Thessalonians, you're very good at love, but right now I'm telling you to excel still more. That's our challenge. Take the things that we're doing really well already and let's do them to an excellent, excellent degree. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not a part of the church, you're not a part of God's kingdom, the blessings of God do not come upon you in the same way that they come upon His people. If you're not a Christian, you are not going to heaven, and your sins are not forgiven. And that's a pretty dark place to be. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So if you have any spiritual need at all, then let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.